Let us pray. Gracious, merciful Father in heaven, we thank thee, O Lord, for this new morning which you have given to us, and a new day, O Lord, where we can spend profitably to have this time of retreat, where we, resting a while, shall devote this time in the seeking of thee in thy word and also in prayer. A time, O Lord, where we also devote ourselves to one another, to encourage one another in the faith, that we in this world, O Lord, may truly be found faithful to thee, abiding in thy word, and to have a faith, O Lord, that works. And thus, O Lord, we ask that this time of consideration of thy word this morning may bring us good instruction and feeding for our soul. And Lord, we ask that our hearts may be most enlightened by thy truth, and that we, O Lord, being armed with the knowledge of thy will, will also be convicted in our hearts to follow thee all the way. So lead and guide us, O Lord, in this time of seeking of thee. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Right, last night, we saw how important it is to have the right worldview. And, you know, if you want to have a faith that works, then to know what is this right worldview and to be convicted to walk in this right worldview is extremely important, because our worldview affects every aspect of our lives. Firstly, you realize that the right worldview will point us to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, right? If you have a wrong worldview and you abide in it, you realize that there is no salvation for you. Right? There is no one that can find salvation if the person insists to hold on to that view of the world which is false. But it is important also, once we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to cling on to this right worldview so that our ways may be profitable before him and we may bear much good fruit unto him. And I believe that is what you all are very interested in this year. This whole theme about dismantling worldviews is under the umbrella of a faith that does not work. And I learned that this series actually began not too long ago. Reverend Koshi actually started sharing on some examples of men whose faith does not work. And what are some of these men that you have covered? Just to inquire.
Career.
No, about you. There's some examples of saints, right? That, on the context of career. So it's the context of a team, right? A faith that does not work. Yeah. All right. So, now, why this is important? Because, you know, actually a Christian, our faith should be a faith that works. In fact, that is the whole point of the book of James, right? You also have been studying in the book of James, right? That's what I heard. And you know what is the theme of the book of James? All right. Assistant doctor.
Faith without works is dead.
Faith without works is dead. Now, put it positively. Our faith must be a faith that what? That works. True faith is a faith that works. It's a living faith. So, if therefore someone possesses a faith that does not work, and this is consistent throughout a person's life, it's not a very good sign about that person's faith, whether or not it is actually a genuine faith or not, a saving faith or not. And if we truly have a saving faith, then surely we want our faith to be one which bears good fruit unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why we need to have the right worldview. Now today, therefore, when we talk about dismantling worldview, we are thinking about it in two ways. Right, firstly, you know that out there, there are all kinds of false worldviews. And if we truly have a faith that works, we are thinking of how our witness and our testimony must impact others in this world so that they be pointed to the right worldview. Right? That they must know, right, that this worldview that they are holding on to pales in comparison to the true worldview. So that is, and we know when the Lord uses us in that way, right, to testify to them, well, you can say that we have a faith that works. But secondly, right, our concern also is with regards to ourselves, because if we want a faith that works, then these worldviews which we may have held on to the past, well, we must truly dismantle them. And you know, these false understandings of the world which may still be remaining in our understanding and in our hearts, right, must go. And the first message today deals with this first worldview, which can be, of course, split into many other subcategories, and this first worldview is that of no God. The worldview of no God. And it includes certain sub-worldviews, like, for example, the view of atheism, right? Basically, atheism means no God, right? It comes from two words, right? The second part of the word, right? Atheist can split to a prefix that is R, or A, or R, and the other one is theism, right? It comes from the word theos, which means God. Right, the front part, right, right, means no, right, like amillennial means no millennium, right, so atheist means no God, right, I don't believe that there is God at all. And from this particular belief that there is no God, right, you realize that there are certain beliefs such as rationalism or naturalism. Right. So what exactly is rationalism? Well, rationalism is the belief that the way to obtain knowledge is through reason alone, right? Reason is king. And interestingly, if you actually read carefully the beginnings of modern rationalism, you'll find that it's actually a most illogical belief. What do I mean by that? Well, some things that rationalism, right, is where we get the word rationale, right, it's something that is very reasonable, right? But no, it's actually, if you look at it very carefully, you realize that it has its flaws. Sometimes it can be very illogical. Do you know that when modern rationalism first started off, it's actually set in opposition against something called empiricism? Or empiricism, that means the whole thing about finding knowledge by measuring something. Now, that's what we usually do in science, right? We usually measure some things, make observations, and then from there we gain knowledge. That's what scientists like to do. Now, I know this quite well because I am actually a physicist by training, and I know that quite a lot of you, when you all study physics, you all have the first experiment which majority of people hate. I know, right? The one where you all have to put a pendulum and then it swings, and then you all measure the period, right? And then you do all kinds of experiments with that. Be frank, even as a physics teacher, although it's very, very basic experiment, but I also don't like an experiment, but I have to teach my students that. But, you know, there is actually something very fundamental about science, right? You measure something, and then from the observation, you you claim that you gain knowledge. And one person that finds this is actually this philosopher called John Locke. He's actually a good believer of this. On the other side, you have René Descartes. You all know who is René Descartes? Anyone here is a mathematics major? No mathematics major. You all just study the mathematics, right? You are not introduced to all these mathematicians. Well, René Descartes is actually a very famous mathematician. A lot of the understanding of mathematics we have today actually come from him. So you may think he's a very logical man, right? No, he says, well, true knowledge can only be gained by reason alone and not through all these observations. So even the understanding of the world is by the mind. And so God is not involved in the process, right? There is no God. My mind is king. Right? That's basically the teaching. And from rationalism, you realize that it leads to other developments later on. Now, although René Descartes is a Frenchman, he influenced a lot of other philosophers. And interesting, a lot of them are Jewish philosophers, I want to point that out. One of them is Spinoza, Baruch Spinoza. He's actually a Portuguese, but you look at the name Baruch, B-A-R-U-C-H. You know that he's a Jew. Indeed, he's a Jew. Right? And then after that, you have a whole group of Germans that were enamored by this idea. And so later on, right, rationalism became known as what? German rationalism. The French came to also be like it, but they further developed it into something called naturalism. What do you mean by naturalism? Right? Basically, it says the whole world is shaped by nature or by nature's forces. Again, no God is involved. It's through chaos and the world as it is because of evolution. Right? That is naturalism. So you see, from no God, right, it comes out with all these kind of good ideas. So you see, since there's no God, so who is my king? Well, my reasoning is king. And this reasoning goes even beyond what is the common observations around me. If the common observations around me doesn't square up to my reasoning, I must follow my reasoning. So actually, even though they claim that there is no God, what actually is the God of rationalism? The God of rationalism is the what? It's the mind. It all sprouts from the what? The belief that there is no God. That's why it's very foolish, right? You know, the Bible here says, the fool has said in his heart. And interestingly, this is the observation of who? Observation of David. And David, even in his time, knows that there were a group of people that have this belief that there is no God. In fact, in the Hebrew, it's even more emphatic, just simply no God. That is what these people declare, and not outwardly. Even though they may not declare it outwardly, David knew that this was what is found in their heart. No God. So please understand that atheism is nothing new. Rationalism, although it has a modern system for it, is actually nothing new too. All these kinds of philosophies have been present since the time of David. There is no God. And again, you realize that the Bible does not even attempt to prove that there is God. You know what does the Bible declare right here? He just simply says, whosoever hold on to this belief is a fool. And then the following verses is not the proof that there is God. The following verses is trying to explain how these people arrive at this kind of understanding, why they are fools. It's not to prove that there is God. God does not even attempt to prove. In other words, it is so obvious that there is God that the denial of it is foolishness. And the word fool here is an interesting word too. Now, one of the interesting studies on scripture is to do a word study on the, or rather the study of the terms fools, or all the terms that are used to express foolishness. So if there's anyone here next time studying Hebrew and next time they want to do a thesis, y'all may want to do this for a thesis. How are you going to study Hebrew next time? Maybe, right? Okay, if you study Hebrew, you consider, okay, the fools of the Bible. There are many different words for fools. But you can group them into two major categories. One major category would be what? Talking about simple ignorance. Simple ignorance or naivety. And so some really don't know anything ignorant, and so therefore is a fool. Some may know it, but because they are not strong in it, and so therefore they act in naivety. But the word fool right here is not, does not belong to that category. In fact, the fool right here is where you get the word for Nabal. N-A-B-A-L. Basically, it's the word Nabal. Do you all know who is Nabal in the scriptures? The one that stood against David. He is utterly senseless, utterly unreasonable, utterly illogical, and it is an extremely proud man who stands against God and God's servants. That is basically the meaning of the word fool right here. An absolutely senseless man. And yet, some of these men, as you can see, are regarded as extremely intelligent in this world. But in the eyes of God, they are senseless. And that is what we must understand concerning those who go on to the belief that there is no God. Now, the question then is, who are those during the time of David who go on to the belief that there is no God? If you look at the surrounding nations, now of course, right here, later on, there will be talk about how man is like in general, right? How every man is like in general. But who exactly does David refer to when they say there is no God? Because if you look at the surrounding Gentile nations, their problem with them is not so much there is no God, but what we will discuss in the second message later on, right? They have false gods, or they have many gods, correct? Now you talk about the Philistines, they have a false god called what? Dagon. You talk about the Canaanites, they worship Baal, or many different expressions of Baal. That's why sometimes they have the word Baalim. Asherah, right, another god. Right? So they have many false gods, they have many gods. Sometimes they travel to one location, they worship one god. They travel to another location, another god. So mountain got mountain god. Sea got sea god, river have river god, land have land god, so different types of gods. So then even their emperor is also a god, like for example the Egyptians, and they have many gods, right? And Pharaoh himself is one god. So who are those that believe that there is no god? I'd like to submit to you that a large majority of these are actually being the children of Israel. That's why David wrote this Psalm to the men. And in what way did they have to the belief that there is no God? That's why you realize down here, this is something that the fool has said in his heart. It's not something that is necessary outwardly declared. Now in the world we have some people who outwardly declare this. But David's concern is not just what is declared from the mouth, but what is really in the heart. There are people who in their heart don't really believe that there is a God, or rather they try to convince themselves that there is no God and believe they are being the children of Israel. That's why when I actually did a little study of some of the thinkers of rationalism, I was surprised to find that there are so many Jews down there. In a way, I'm surprised, but in a way, I am also not surprised. Based upon what? Based upon Psalm 14. There is no God. And in what way was this manifest in their lives? Now you must remember, David became king just very shortly after a period where Israel was in great chaos. It was the time of what? It was the time of judges. Right? David was the second king, or you can claim whether first king or second king. You know that after Samuel was what? Was Saul, right? After Saul was what? Was David, right? Saul was the first king of Israel. David was the second king, but some would regard David in a way as the first king because Saul was actually a king which was demanded by the people. And what was the description of the days of the judges? Well, the description of the times of the judges as recorded in scriptures was, it is a time where there was no king and every man did what was right in his own eyes. But was there actually a king in Israel? Yes, because God was supposed to be the king. But even though they may mention the name of God in their mouths, to them, it is as though God does not exist and they are free to live their lives. That's why there is no king. Not only because there is not yet the time of monarchy, but I'd like to submit it to you all that that statement is made more so to describe the spiritual condition of Israel, where many of them do not really regard God in their hearts. And that's why, in their hearts, no God. As good as atheists. Now, you may say, therefore, how come they react in such a manner? Well, the Bible gives an explanation right here. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. So in other words, you look at how they conduct themselves. If they really believe that there is a God in their hearts, why do they behave in a manner that is so different from the scriptures? If they really have the right worldview concerning God, right, that there is a God, right, that is the worldview, right? How come they behave as though God is not in existence, as though there is no one that is watching over them? And there is no God that will hold them accountable. And therefore it is a proof of what lies in their heart. Although they may not declare it with their mouths, they are really adherents to this belief of no God. As good as it is. Therefore, they are fools, senseless people. The evidence from the scriptures and from natural revelation is so overwhelming, there's no need to prove anymore, and yet they react in such a senseless way, in such a nabal way. And then God gives the explanation. Why are they like this? Well, because when God looked down from heaven and then they looked upon the children of men, you find that, well, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none that actually understand and seek after God. Now this one, we all know, right, it's a grand declaration of the total depravity of men. But especially if we understand it in the context of the children of Israel, it is very, very sad. It means that the children of Israel, they are behaving no different from the people of the world. They are still lost in their depravity. Yes, of course, every single man, including those who are among the children of Israel, once they are conceived in the mother's womb, they are conceived as sinners. They are depraved men. But as they are born into this world, and then even though they were in Israel, and then they were taught the scriptures, yet somehow they are still not believers of the worldview that is expounded in the scriptures and not a believer, therefore, of God. And therefore, they continue to act in a depraved way like the rest of the people of the world. Their understanding is still depraved. And that's why David laments in verse 4, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? who eat up my people as they eat bread and call upon the Lord. So you find this among the nations. Sometimes they act as though there is no God, even though they may claim that they believe in many gods. But the worst thing is, David was lamenting of how there is the behavior of some within the children of Israel that behave like this. If all the workers of iniquity know knowledge, of course, in some sense they have knowledge. They know that there is God, and yet they have no knowledge because they convince themselves, they deceive themselves to think that there is no God. That's why they can set themselves up against all those who hold the view of what? Hold the view of there is God. And among the children of Israel especially, they have the right God. And that is the Lord Himself, the one living and true God. Ye have shamed the counsel of the world, because you believe that there is no God, and you insist on it, and you deceive yourself that this is the truth. So therefore you try to put the advice, the teachings of all these people who believe in the one living and true God, in Jehovah, to shame. Why? Because you cannot stand it that they have God as their protector. God is the one who is their fortress. God is the one who is like this huge rock in which there is a cave, and then the children can dwell safely in that rock. Right? That is the picture of the word refuge right here. And you see this big evidence of the rock before you, and yet in your heart you try to convince yourself that there is no God. How foolish that is. That's why it's senseless, you see, dear friends. The rest of this verse just simply try to explain why it is senseless. Right, to all of us. Why these people behave in this way, and why in the end they are senseless. And these are not people who are simply unbelievers or of the heathen nations. These are people who are also among the children of Israel. And that's why, dear friends, do not find a shock that you will find atheists in the church. This may not be atheists who open their mouth and say they are an atheist. No one will do that in the church, because if you do that, you will not be a member of the church. If they allow an atheist to come into a church, then the board of elders of a true PP church has not been doing their job. Right, they need to interview, right? And first they must confess, to make a common confession concerning their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, right, according to the statement of faith, right, that is of the church, which is of course based upon the Bible, right, based upon God's word. So I doubt there is anyone here who is an atheist. Any atheist here in the YF? Yes? Dr. Franco, anyone? No, right? Well, at least your professor, no. Alright. All among the children of Israel, they also will say that we worship Jehovah. But it did not fool David. They are those that really have no God in their hearts. This is their worldview. Why? Because they are born in a country, in a nation, whereby from young the parents will tell them, oh, there is Jehovah. And they will follow through all the rituals, all the festivals, all the ceremonies, right, pertaining to Jehovah. And so of course they will have to look like the people in society. It's part of their Jewish tradition. And it's interesting that even today, if you go to modern-day Israel, what I was shocked to learn recently was that you see quite a number of Jews that walk about, and some of them, they are very religious. They appear to be like Orthodox Jews, you know, they have the long beard, they have their tzitzit, and all these things that identify themselves as Jews. After that, when you talk to them, you realize that, well, all these things represent my Jewish tradition, and that's why I'm wearing it. They don't actually believe in the scriptures. That's the amazing thing. Orthodox Christians, or sorry, Orthodox Jews, but are they really Orthodox Jews? They wear all these things simply because it's their heritage. No God in their hearts. And the fact that many of the famous professors of rationalism are actually Jews, dispersed Jews around the world, also shows how true some people think is about in the church. Do you know why this topic was chosen for the 2.F? Oh, I had a little talk with Dr. Franco last night. Very glad for the sweet fellowship that we have. And his heart was the same as my heart, right? Concerning observations in the church and in the fellowship groups. Many grew up in the church, they profess to know God. But after that, in their ways, even though they are in the church, they behave as though the scriptures does not matter, as though God is never near them. There is no fear of God in their eyes. And so therefore, firstly, it manifests in how they conduct themselves in the workplace. When they conduct themselves in the workplace, they do not think twice to kill fellow men in the workplace, whether be it unbelievers or whether be it believers. Right? They just follow the rest of the world. They kill fellow men. If I need to destroy fellow men by saying a lie, by engaging in corruption, by engaging in some form of gossip, I will do it. Dear friends, if you conduct yourself in such a manner in the workplace, you are as good as a person that believes in the worldview that there is no God. Where is God in your life? Don't come and to church and then put on a show and then after that sing all the hymns and then after that you go to the world and oh, when people talk about Jesus Christ, yeah, sometimes you may join in, but after that, when unbelievers see how you behave, you won't be surprised. They may say, I think I can behave better than this man. This man, although he claims to be Christian, there is no God. And after a while, when this young person gets used to this kind of life, slowly start to drift away from the church. And soon, not found in fellowship groups, not found in the church worshipping. After that, they say, I don't believe anymore. But at least, if a person goes that way, it is still honest. And the person is at least wanting to say, I don't believe that there is God. But there may be some that continue to dwell in the church, and because they don't believe there is a God, they become hindrances to those who are people of God. They cannot stand the goodness of God in people's life. They can clearly see the working of God in all those who love the Lord and fear Him. They saw how the Lord protected them, and they tried to attack them, tried to stop God's work from going through them, and yet God protected them, and then they get very, very angry. They are just like Nabal in the congregation. See? So for example, when the pastor preaches the truth, they are not happy. And then they stand up to you. Then they take the scriptures, they try to twist and turn, just like how many of the children of Israel will do it. And then they go against the good work which the leaders of the church will try to establish in order to glorify Christ. And before you know it, there is great chaos in the church. Then they saw how those who stand with the Lord were protected, and then they were very angry and very mad. And that only emboldens them to do worse and worse things against God's people. Why do you think that there are a lot of conflicts sometimes in churches? Whereby those who are men of truth are oftentimes attacked by people who are within the church. Psalm 14 actually offers one explanation, because they are atheists, they have the wrong worldview. And when the worldview which is propounded by men of truth stands in opposition to their worldview, they are men. And the more evidence they see that worldview is true, the more they refuse to accept it in their pride and reject that. But one day, right, as what is written in verse 5, the Lord will hold them accountable. They will be in great fear because the Lord will judge. On one hand, there is no fear of God in their eyes, but on the other hand, actually, innately they know that there is God. Nevertheless, how wonderful it is to look at verse 7, where it says, "Oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion, where the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad." Here, the word Jacob purposely used, right, referring to how Israel in the past, right, especially when he was Jacob, was really true to his name. He was a usurper. He did not really love God, but along the way, right, God showed his goodness to him and dealt with him with much grace, showered him with rich mercies. You know, Jacob became Israel. And so he looks forward to a time where, well, Israel shall really be converted, and there will be really genuine believers among the children of Israel. And that is why, dear friends, we pray that for all of you in your life, that you must have a desire also to minister to all those who may hold on to wrong views. That is why you are here in the world, you know. And the Lord can so easily have taken you straight home, right? Once you say that, "Oh, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." Why did the Lord leave you here in this world? Well, because you are to be a witnesses. You are to be witnesses to people in this world. They do not understand. They, in their depravity, they may say, "No God." But you who know the truth, you continue by the grace of God to just declare what is right among them. And by your good testimony, by your faith that works, we pray that, you know, in the end, it will lead to others to see God as who He is and come to the saving knowledge of Him. That from "there is no God," now they will say, "God. This God is God." And this God is none other than who? My dead the Lord. And Jehovah. So, dear friends, right? Please understand this. But to do that, first you have to address now your own heart. As mentioned just now, we are not talking about just dissenting worldviews among others in the world. Your own heart. Is there a manifestation of this kind of spirit where your heart says there is no God in my life? That is why I'm very thankful for the short chorus, one of the short choruses that there is oftentimes sung in MBBC. There is the song God is always near me. Because it really reminds everyone that even before a mirror, that there is a God. And of course, he's a God that sees. He's a God that knows. He's a God that still continues to work in this world. It's not a God that has gone to sleep. And that is what the Englishman later on believed. Right? That's what he called deism. Deism is actually the next evolution. I purposely use the word evolution from what? French naturalism. Is there a God? So some of them are agnostic. See, I don't know whether there is a God or not. Even if there is a God, we cannot know him. Now, we have already dismantled that last night. To say that there is, well, even if there is a God, I cannot know him, is as good as saying there is no God. And if there is a God, he will continue. This God has gone to sleep and allowed the world to run as though it is a clock. God just simply ignores the world. Maybe God is like us, every night need to go to sleep, so he went to sleep right now. Now it's sleep time. You see, some of them cannot bring themselves to deny that there is no God, you see, so they come up with this kind of concept. Well, if there is a God, they will not say there is a God. If there is a God, this God is asleep. And just leave the world to what? To natural forces. Right? Try to take in French naturalism and ingrain it into what? Into their English philosophy. And it's sad to read these things, but it's even sadder when Christians behave in the spirit of these things. A faith that does not work with regards to career. Why do Christians behave in this way, as though their faith that does not work? Well, because in their heart, it's as though there is no God. That is why they go to their workplaces and church, right? And then they act as though they are masters of their own life. There is no king, no God in their hearts. That is why they can commit all kinds of sins just to climb up the corporate ladder. That is why, as they consider their career, they can so easily hop from one job to another job. Now, let me ask you an additional question for you to ponder, which I will therefore also address right later on when we round off the discussion question. So, in addition to those, I'll add another one. Is it right for a Christian to have ambitions in life? And especially when you consider a career? And for my FTBC friends, okay, if they say, I have no career. Okay, no career. Is it right for a minister of work to have ambitions? Consider it especially in the context of this message, there is no God. And I'm interested to hear your answer later on. Alright? But importantly, check yourself. Make sure, especially when you go to work. Not just in church. In church, sometimes people really act as though there is no God. And that is horrible. Because when they act in church as though there is no God, we don't need to see how they act when they're out in the workplaces or at home. I believe most of us, the problem is when we are at home or when we are at work. It's God really someone that is a reality in your life? Are you conscious that He is there? Or do you just act like the rest of the people of the world? I'm atheist. I'm a theist when in church, but atheist when I'm out there. That must not be the case. Because when you do that, your faith does not work. That's right. Most gracious and merciful Father in heaven, we thank Thee, O Lord, for Thy precious word which You have given to us. And how, Lord, we pray that You will grant the young adults right here wisdom even in these things. Many of them, O Lord, just starting out in the workforce. And there are those also who are young, even in the ministry of the word. We pray that they will not only get a good understanding of the passage today, but more so to apply their hearts unto wisdom, that they may know how to walk truly with Thee in their hearts, and not as though there is no God in their life. For to do so, O Lord, is utter foolishness. So we pray, Father, that Thy people will be strengthened in wisdom, and as You send them out, O Lord, as Your ambassadors into this world, that each one of them may excel in the task in which Thou hast given to them. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.